chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's what we do at Calvary Chapel, that's what Calvary Chapels do around the world. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we are in chapter 11. Anyone need a Bible in Spanish or English? Bibles. We have a Bible over there. Right there, Bible. Anyone else? Bible. It is a wonderful thing not only to be hearing the Word of God, but seeing it. That word is branded literally, chemically, onto your soul when you read it. There's something powerful about that. So we are in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 11, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, the last week, if you were not here, it would be good to get the teaching. We discussed last week what it means that anyone who's in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. It's a very powerful statement, one that it's important for you to understand and know. And also this concept of the violent take the kingdom of God by force could hardly be a more important in the verse in the book of Matthew, in my opinion. And so that teaching was last week, but let's continue. Verse 13 says, Jesus continues, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came," speaking of himself, "eating and drinking. And they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." And Father, I pray, Lord, as we were praying at 9:30 this morning, the book of Isaiah says that you're seeking after people who are contrite in spirit and who tremble at your word. And that's what I pray, first and foremost, for my own heart, Lord, that I would have a very healthy fear of what I say. This is your pulpit, Lord. It's not mine. But also for everyone here, that they wouldn't be here like watching a movie or something. They enjoy whatever is they see or hear, and then they go off and have no intention of applying what they saw. No, this isn't a movie. This is the declaration of the Word of God, and I just pray for a trembling at your Word, Lord. Thank you for the worship. We've already been worshiping you, Lord. Psalm 99 says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." Psalm 97 said, "Let the Lord reigns, let the earth tremble." Holy Spirit, would you put those two together in every one of our hearts? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So in verse 11, Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So who is this John the Baptist who Jesus is talking about? Well, in the second to the last chapter of the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, it says this. This is the second to the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. And this is God himself, this is Jehovah speaking, and he says, "Behold, I send my messenger." That messenger is John the Baptist. Of course, this is written 400 years before John the Baptist was born. But it's a prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist, who's going to introduce, who's going to have the role of introducing the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah. "Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me." So that's literally Jesus speaking. "And the Lord," speaking of Jesus, "whom you seek." And oh, how we long to see Jesus in the flesh. And for 400 years, the Israelites longed to see their Messiah. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple," which of course he did. He came into the temple. You see that at the beginning of the book of John. He didn't like what he saw, and he drove those who were ripping people off in the temple. But he was preceded by John the Baptist. John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ. And at the very, so that was the prophecy at the end of the Old Testament. At the very beginning of the New Testament, it says of John the Baptist, in the book of Luke, it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar," the speaking of the Roman emperor, the ruler of the known world, "the word of God came to John," that's speaking of John the Baptist, "son of Zechariah in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan," speaking of the Jordan River, "preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." So that was John the Baptist. He came in prior to Jesus Christ. He said, listen, he was getting a lot of attention, and he was like, everyone's looking at this guy, but he's saying, listen, one follows after me that is mightier than I am, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to even untie. That's John the Baptist. And so he came in, and he's the one that Jesus is referring to in verse 11. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not been risen one greater than John the Baptist." Continuing on verse 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force." Very important that you understand what that means. It was in the lesson last week. It's online. You can listen to it. Verse 13, it says, "And all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And what that really means is John was the last Old Testament prophet. In verse 14, it says, "And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Now, what does that mean? He is Elijah who is to come. Elijah was the greatest Old Testament prophet. I mean, he was a tough cookie. He even dressed strange, just like John did. John dressed in camel's hair with a belt around his waist, and he ate locusts for food. But Elijah was a tough cookie, but there was a prophecy in the last chapter of that last book of the Old Testament about Elijah. This is the last chapter. This is I think there's six verses in this last chapter. This is the second to the last verse of the last book of the Old Testament, the very end of the Old Testament. And this is what it says. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's speaking of the coming of Messiah. So Elijah, remember? Trick question. How did he die? He didn't. He never died. And so can we have it again, Wendley? And so that's why it says he's coming back. He was taken up in a whirlwind. It was at the book of, that was the beginning of 2 Kings in the Old Testament. He was taken up in a whirlwind. There's only two people in the Old Testament who never died. One was Elijah, and the other one was Enoch. Very good. That makes me very happy that you guys know this. And so he never died. And at the second and last verse of the Old Testament, but Elijah's coming back, and he's going to introduce the Son of God. Is what this is what Jesus is speaking about here. He says, verse 14, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He came in the spirit of Elijah, is what Jesus said. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so really what he's saying is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you're willing to receive this, I am the Messiah. That's what he means there in verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Even more, he's saying, I am God. Because what did he say about John the Baptist in Malachi 3? Can we have that again, Wendley? Go back to Malachi 3, verse 1. It says, behold, I send my messenger. That's God talking. And so Jesus says, if you're willing to hear, if you have ears to hear, I'm telling you, I am God. I am God in the flesh. Let's continue, verse 16. Jesus continues, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companion and saying, we played the flute for you. And you did not dance, we mourned to you, and you did not lament, you didn't cry. What is he saying there? He's speaking to this crowd is following him, but he's telling them, this is what he's telling them. Listen, first John the Baptist came, and he preached the word of God. Then I, Jesus, came, calling you to a life with God, and you have refused both of us. You have refused both of us. You're holding on to your own life, and you're refusing to give your life over to God. And some of you in this morning, that's where you are right now. He's speaking to people who were listening to him, just like some of you are now. You're listening to me, but he's saying, I've been talking to you, but you have not given over your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that. That's what he's saying. And so John the Baptist and Jesus, they began with the very same message. John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching saying, repent. Meaning, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, turn around and follow, and turn around and repent. Follow God. And because the kingdom of God, it says, is at hand. It's upon you. Speaking of Jesus Christ was there. What was Jesus' first sermon? Anyone want to shout out? Same thing. Yeah. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, do we have the next verse? From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. Now, we have a working definition. It's one word, the kingdom of heaven. You can really, an operating definition of the kingdom of heaven is one word. What is it? Jesus. It's Jesus. I'm here. Repent. you were made for God, the whole creation cries out that there is a God. Every tree, every river, every mountain, every bird, even the rocks cry out, there is a God. Seek me, find me. And he's saying, now I'm here, follow me. This is what is going on. This is Jesus. He and John the Baptist started off with the same message, but his point is, he said, you're like kids who play the flute. And said, we played the flute for you. So kids playing the flute to their friends, but their friends just sit down. They don't get up and do the dance. And we mourned to you, and you didn't cry. They're crying to repentance. You know what accompanies repentance a lot? Crying. If you have never in your life at least cried and wept in your heart about your sin and your record of opposing God, you may never have repented. It accompanies repentance. And so that's what he's talking about here. And Jesus is a bold man. He's speaking to a crowd. Some of you have never come to me. Let's move on. Verse 18. We're going to spend the rest of our time in verses 18 and 19, really just a few words in verse 19. For John, speaking of John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. So I'm not going to listen to this guy. He's telling me to turn to God. He's got a demon. He's possessed by a demon. Jesus is saying John came neither eating or drinking, meaning John frequently fasted. He went without food and prayed as he fasted. And not only that, he was a Nazarite. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to make a vow to the Lord, you could become a Nazarite. And that meant, among other things, no alcoholic beverages your whole life. Not even grapes that were not fermented. You could not drink. And the point is, Jesus says, this guy John came, he fasted, he's speaking to religious people, by the way. You guys fast. Well, so did he, John the Baptist did. And some of you who may think you're very spiritual, you don't drink alcohol either. Well, the same is said of John, but you're calling him a demon. No, we're not going to follow him. He's got a demon. And then in the next verse, it says in verse 19, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, meaning Jesus feasted, right? He used to feast. And they said, oh, he's a glutton. And he used to drink wine with people who were getting drunk. And they said, well, he's a drunk. And then it goes on to say, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In the book of Luke, this same exact verse is connected to a passage where Jesus basically received a prostitute. She came into the feast that he was at, was pouring oil on his feet, weeping. And the guy who was hosting the dinner said, this guy's not a prophet, otherwise he would know who's all over him. It's a hooker, it's a prostitute. And so, same message. Can we have Wendley again, John the Baptist, what he said in the one before in Mark? John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He fasted. He didn't drink wine. He's got a demon. Next one, Jesus in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, he consorts with prostitutes and sinners, thieves, tax collectors. And by the way, he's a drunk and he's a glutton. Wow. And then the last, at the very end of verse 19, oh, this verse is great. But wisdom is justified by her children. meaning you think you're right, I think I'm right. But the one who is right in this matter will be proved right by what is produced in the life of the people who have rejected me versus the people who have received me. You compare the life of those who have rejected me and those who have to those who have received me, and you will get your answer whether what I'm saying is right, whether I'm the Son of God, whether I am Jehovah in the flesh. Okay, you say John has a demon. You say I'm a glutton and a drunk and a friend of hookers. But you want evidence that what we are calling, what we're saying is the right thing? Well, look at the lives of those who have said yes to Jesus Christ, to me. Look at those whose lives who have given their life to God. Wisdom is justified by her children. On Tuesday night, we recently went over Psalm 94. It says this. Psalm 94 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Listen, parents and future parents, be encouraged by this. Because I'm a firsthand witness that this is true. And so is my wife, Stephanie. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Wherever I go in the world, and I've been many places, I have no desire to go to new places. I go each year to places I've already been, but anywhere I go, I'm constantly being astonished and amazed by the lives that are produced by Jesus Christ. What is produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of a child or a man or a woman who has given their lives to Jesus Christ? Their love for God, the joy it produces, the radiance about them. There's no shame on them. Regardless of what their past is, there's radiance. Their love for people. They care for people, for hurting people. Their love of for just being around people. They love being around people. How they love mercy. Not only do they give mercy, they love giving mercy. They don't lie, they don't steal, they don't cheat. They don't talk. When they talk, they give grace to those who listen. They keep their word. They work hard. They are thankful for everything in their life. They love the word of God. They love to worship God. They love to pray to the Lord. Perfect they are not, but they're forgiven and they know it. They're grateful for it and they reflect their gratefulness in everything they do. Wisdom shall be justified by its children. But I want to return to something that Jesus says in verse 19. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. I will paraphrase that. Jesus is a friend of sinners. I can't think of a more encouraging verse in the Bible. I can't think of a verse that I feed off of more than this, other than perhaps 1 John 1:7, which says, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. But I got to tell you, do I feed off of this verse? Jesus is a friend of sinners. Is there any other verse that we cling on to more, hang on to, embrace, cherish, lay hold of? If you don't look at this verse, can we have it again, Wendley? Jesus, a friend of sinners, and you don't like oh, you just want to take it and embrace it. You don't know what kind of sinner you are. You don't know what kind of wickedness and darkness is in your life. You don't know what the blood of Jesus purged you of. Jesus is a friend of sinners. No matter what kind of sexual weirdness you've done, doesn't matter with how many people and whoever they were, you can say, Jesus is my friend. He's my friend. In spite of that night, in spite of those thousand nights, he's my friend. Doesn't matter how violent you have been in the past, your fits of rage, how many people you hurt. You cheated on her, committed adultery with him, abandoned your children, aborted them, betrayed them, neglected them. You can say, Jesus is my friend. Why? Because the Bible says, Jesus is a friend of sinners. I am a sinner. Jesus is a friend of me. Is there any verse in the Bible that you can cling to more than that one? That is, if you understand even 3% of the sin that's in your heart. You're a drug addict. You have stolen from your family, stolen from your friends, stolen from strangers. Jesus, you can say, Jesus is my friend. You know, there's an illustration, I think it started with Spurgeon, but here's today's version of it. You're driving a stolen car. You're trying to get away from the police. You're a drug addict. You've stolen from your family, your friend, you just stole from strangers. You just stole the car you're in. You run a red light. You crash into another car. 15 or 20 people saw what you did. There's a woman and 3 kids in the other car that you hit. They're seriously hurt. Ambulances show up. You're seriously hurt. You're really, really hurt. Some of the ambulance folks, EMTs, they go to help the women. There's a driver of one of the ambulances comes to you. He doesn't condemn you. There's plenty of onlookers who are doing that, but not him. He doesn't start asking you questions about what you did and why. He doesn't demand a confession. He doesn't demand an explanation. This is what the policeman will do. He's filled with kindness. He's already been told in his communication on the phone what you've done. But he asks you what hurts. He dresses your wounds. He bandages them. He gives you an injection for your excruciating pain. He lays you on a stretcher gently. He carefully puts you in the ambulance. And then this ambulance driver, he goes to the police, the prosecutor, and the judge, and he asks for and receives the full penalty and punishment of the law for what you did, and you go free, and he's punished. That is Jesus Christ. And anyone looking at that scene and say, well, that's not fair. Doesn't matter. That's who Jesus is. He's not your policeman. He is your friend. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He tells his disciples in John 15:15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, I have called you friends. And so in perhaps, I think, one of the most instructive places in the Bible, turn with me to John 8. I think it's one of the perhaps the most, other than the cross, the most instructive story in the Bible, that Jesus is your friend. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of John. John chapter 8, this is not John the Baptist. This is John, one of the 12 apostles. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. In other words, she was having sex with a man who is married, and we walked in on it. And now we have her for you. Verse 5. So they asked Jesus, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a woman be stoned, but what do you say? Stoning means they throw rocks at her until she's dead. Verse 6, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Verse 8, and then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That is what a friend sounds like. A friend doesn't condemn, but of course a friend's not going to let a friend continue to sin. It's because the Bible says that it leads to death. But there you have it. The friend of sinners. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Jesus, again, we're talking about Jesus, a friend of sinners. This is Paul speaking. He says, Therefore, from now on, we know no one according to the flesh. We know no one according to the flesh. Meaning, when we look at people, we don't look at them from a natural point of view anymore. We know no one according to the flesh. And then he says, and even if we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now, we know him no longer. Meaning, although at one time he knew Christ according to the flesh, he knew Christ before he became saved, before he received the Holy Spirit, before he read the Word of God, he looked at Christ according to the flesh. But he says, yet now we know him no longer, meaning now he's my friend. He's my friend now. Do you know Jesus Christ as a friend? Is that how you know him? Do you know him as a friend? Or perhaps Jesus Christ is more like a boss, maybe even a sort of nice boss, but you never measure up to that boss. Is that how you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as a friend? The Bible says it is appointed one time for man to die. Hebrews chapter 9. And then comes a judgment. There's going to be one of two results. Either there's a judgment in which you go to hell, spend eternity in torment apart from the presence of the Lord. Or there'll be a judgment in which you are accepted into the beloved, which actually doesn't happen then. It happened at the moment that Jesus Christ was, you responded, Jesus Christ was knocking at the door of your life, and you said, come inside as my Lord and my Savior. The question for you before we close today, at the judgment, it was appointed unto man to die one time. Is Jesus going to be your judge there? Or is he going to be your friend? Which one is he going to be? Jesus has been appointed judge. He will be the one. You read Matthew 25. We'll get there someday. He's going to put the sheep on one side, eternal life, and puts the goats on the other side, eternal torment. Jesus, is he going to be your judge, or is he going to be right next to you before the Father as your friend? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time, and I want to ask for the prayer partners to come up at this time. If you've been asked to pray, please come up at this time. If you're unsure, remember, if you're unsure who Jesus is, whether he's going to be your judge or be your friend, I do want you to consider this. This whole chapter in Matthew 11, these people are listening to him much like people are listening to me right now. They followed him. They actually took the trouble to go somewhere, and Jesus was there. And he's telling them, you know, a lot of you guys, you're like the kids playing in the square. They play the flute, but you don't dance. You don't get up with the Lord and dance. And it is a dance with the Lord, by the way. It's another sermon for another day. And we called you to weep, and you didn't weep. You didn't do that either. But then he goes on to say, in so many words, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, I'm here for you to receive. And when you receive me, I'm not only going to be your Lord, I'm going to be your friend. If you have never in your life said, yes to Jesus Christ, yes, you are my Lord, yes, I have lived my life, I've honored you and respected you with my lips, but in my actions, it's been clear, I've been my own God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your life, I want you to come up and pray with me when the worship team begins. You can rise for a worship song at this time. Or if you would like prayer regarding this subject, you more see Jesus as a sort of kind of nice boss, but that you never measure up to. No, he's your friend. That's not who Jesus is. Not a sort of kind of nice boss. He's He's your friend if you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. But if you would like prayer for that, please come up as the worship team begins. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you.